Well, good morning. I know all that greeting just gets you all fired up, right? Let's say it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. So as you've seen from our board today, we're in the middle of our series where we're talking about fear a little bit. And we started the series last week, Eyes Wide Open. Last week, our message was about light needed and how we're the vessels that carry Jesus' light to the world. And we talked about that based on how Jesus interacted with this blind man. And we're going to pick up our story today in the 9th chapter of John, starting at verse 13. But our message today is titled Fear Factor, and that'll make sense as we move through our verses. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be starting in chapter 9, verse 13. And we're only covering 10 verses today. You're thinking, oh, this is going to be short. Well, we'll see. All right, here we go. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied. I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. He's a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now? Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. God, we just acknowledge your word this morning. Acknowledge that there's sometimes in this life where we need your encouragement and we need to take bold steps, but then there's this thing that kind of keeps us from doing it, this thing called fear. So as we unpack these verses today, as we explore your word, would you unveil our eyes to maybe the areas where we let fear control us and where we need to take a bold step of faith? So use your message today to communicate that truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we delve into our passage today, consider why each group of people responded to the situation as they do. See, each person or group of people in this passage, their actions are rooted in something, right? So there's four groups of people that we're going to consider today. The first group of people is the people who actually took the blind man to the Pharisees. That group of people is the first group of people. Then, of course, there's the Pharisees as the other group of people. Then there's the one man, the blind man, and then the blind man's parents. So as we consider these people and how they responded to the situation, I want you to keep in the back of your mind how all these people, on some level, wrestled with fear. But the difference was how they responded to it. See, if we keep that in mind, then we got to ask ourselves this question. How will we respond to what God is doing in and around us? Do we let fear control us and direct us? Or do we let God do that? So that's kind of like the basis for our thought process today. So let's take a look at our text a little closer. We're just going to read the verses again, 13 and 14. You can follow along on the screen. They'll be up there for you. Here we go. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. So the first thing that we look at in this passage is the they, right? The they, that's the first word, they. Who's the they? Well, we have to look back at verses 8 and 9 to see who the they are. The people that they are the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar. They're the ones who took him to the Pharisees. Maybe they're even the ones that carried him to the pool to be washed. But they're the they. Why would these neighbors, though, these people who have been around him, people in his community, why would they have taken him this beggar, this blind beggar, why would, he's now got sight, why would they have taken him to the Pharisees? Were they just so mean that they couldn't stand to see that he was happy and now he had sight and this was awesome and they wanted to punish him somehow? Because what was going to happen if he went before the Pharisees? Would it have been good? I mean, there's this miraculous thing that happened. So why would they do this if they know that the Pharisees might respond in a negative way? Well, we need to understand that the Pharisees were the spiritual authority of that time. So anything spiritual, anything that happened like that, any miraculous sign, they would go to the Pharisees to seek understanding. This would have been a normal practice for them to go to the Pharisees and ask, hey, what's going on here? Why did this happen? We need some explanation. This healing, we can all agree, was dramatic and likely resulted in a response of fear in these people. Man, this guy had been blind from birth, and now all of a sudden he can see. They'd known him all of his life, and he would never be able to see anything. And now, here it is, he can see. That's dramatic. But maybe it wasn't the healing itself that caused the fear in these people, but their uncertainty based in the response the blind man gave to the healing. Remember what he said when they asked him how he was able to see? Look back at verse 11. The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. Whoa, he said Jesus. Their fear or concern may have strictly been based on the fact that he said Jesus, the one who healed him, that he mentioned him. And by now, let's be honest, that there's obviously been some stories floating around. They're not far from the town where Jesus just spoke to the people in the temple and the others. So somebody's probably heard him speak before. So Jesus is known. This guy is known. And so when he brought up the name Jesus, they're going, whoa, whoa, you interacted with Jesus? We need some information about this. We need to know how to handle this. So, the root of this controversy, it seems, might be Jesus. But maybe it's not. Maybe, if we look at verse 14, we can find the root of the controversy for the Pharisees. Because in verse 14, it tells us that he healed on the Sabbath. Right? Now, John Piper said in a message on this passage that Jesus could have picked any day to heal this blind man. But he chose the Sabbath to make it controversial, to stir things up. But I'm going to challenge John Piper's thinking. Because why would he need to do that? Why would he need to pick the Sabbath in order to make his point? Why would he need to pick the Sabbath in order for God to receive glory? This man had been blind all his life. Jesus was positioned in this man's life at this particular time because God wanted him to be there. Because God wanted to receive glory through this process. And the fact that it was a Sabbath was probably of little consequence to Jesus. We can't assume that Jesus was just dillying around waiting for the Sabbath to come so he could heal this blind man to make it controversial. No. He left the place where he was about to be stoned. He's walking down the road, as we learned last week, and he comes by this blind man. It just happened to be that day by God's plan. Listen, I don't think it's likely that any of us chose the time Jesus intersected with our lives, did we? Did we go, okay, today's the day, God, where I'm ready for you to intersect with my life? No, I can remember it was like a smack with a brick. That was for me. I mean, it was dramatic. And I didn't pick the day of the week. It wasn't a Sunday. See, things like that are not planned, but God has a plan. And so we need to trust that. Of course, the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath would have been of great concern to the Pharisees, though, right? Because of what they believed. See, we got to remember that healing was not permitted on the Sabbath unless it's a life or death situation. Right? They could only heal. People were only allowed to heal if it was a life or death situation according to the law. That's what they believed. So the Pharisees need some more details. So they ask this question. They ask a question to make sure they have all the details. In verses 15 through 16, they ask this question, how he received sight? That's what they said. How do you receive? And they ask him, how had you received sight? So the blind man responds, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. The Pharisees come to this conclusion. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. The blind man's response is just funny to me. Because he leaves out some pertinent details, doesn't he? When first asked about this by the other people, he tells them Jesus was the one that healed him. As he comes before these Pharisees, he's like, he healed him. And, oh, by the way, he used some mud. He doesn't tell them how the mud got made. That little detail got left out, right? Because we learned last week, spit and the, ugh. Okay, so mud. And then he doesn't tell them that Jesus directed him to go wash, but he goes, I just went and washed, and now I see. Why do you leave out these details? I don't know. It's just interesting, I think. Maybe there's a little fear in the blind man. Well, let's think about this too. Mud, right? We know that the region was dry. It was a dry place. Water was something that was rare and a commodity. Right? It was the source of life. So you wouldn't have been walking down the street and going, oh man, look, a mud puddle. No, that would not have been likely. So mud would have had to have been created somehow, right? You're thinking, Ryan, what does this have to do with anything? Well, who made the mud? Jesus, right? One of the laws that the Pharisees followed was that you weren't allowed to knead. You weren't allowed to make bread. You weren't allowed to take your hands and move it around to make bread dough, right? And they would have considered making mud like kneading. So not only has Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he has now worked on the Sabbath, and they're getting fired up. They're like, oh, wow. Okay, well, let's do something about this. But as I was reading about this, it's interesting. As you read some of these commentators, sometimes I wonder how they get the things they get. Because they said, well, maybe the Pharisees were basing this on something that was written way back in the Old Testament, found in Deuteronomy 13. I'll put it on the screen for you, and you can follow along. It says these words. If a prophet or one who foretells by a dream appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder he has spoken takes place, break, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his command and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death. Dot, dot, dot. The passage continues. Oh, well, now that puts things in a little bit of different context, doesn't it? If they believe those words, then the Pharisees, we can see their basis for why they would be going after Jesus, why they would be putting him on trial, why they wanted to kill him. We have a deeper understanding now, right? But that's only if we take those words and forget other words that were in that passage that I negated for you. I'm going to put them up on the screen. We're going to pick right up there at where he has spoken takes place, because it's what's underlined. It's not underlined? Oh, there, next screen. Here we go. What's underlined and bolded? This is what's in there. And he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. Then go down to the bottom, verse 5, that the prophet or dreamer might be put to death because, why is he going to be put to death? Because he preached the rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord, the Lord your God commanded you to follow. What? Whoa! If we had those in there, then all of a sudden the Pharisees' basis is negated, isn't it? Because did Jesus say, I want you to follow other gods? He said, I want you to follow the one true God. I am from the Father, the God, the one God. He didn't preach a rebellion against God. Did he? Did he preach against God who brought them out of Egypt? No. And he was definitely not trying to turn them from the way the Lord God had commanded them to follow. If anything, he was trying to draw them into a deeper relationship with the Father. So even if this is a possibility, what the Pharisees were thinking here, let's just presume for a minute that the commentators might be onto something, that they may have seen something we didn't. Why did John not record anything about this? If this was the basis for their argument, why did he not record it? Wouldn't they have been able to say, or wouldn't they have wanted to say something along those lines to remind the blind man, hey, blind man, don't you remember what was written in Deuteronomy? Pay attention. You missed it. But no mention of this at all. So why are they responding the way they are? Why are the Pharisees responding the way they are? Maybe it's out of fear. Because they didn't know how to deal with him. And they were trying to deal with this. Maybe they had this in the back of their mind, but they just didn't know how to articulate it or didn't want to articulate it because they were afraid of what the response might be. What about us? What if we saw somebody performing miracles and signs and things like that? Would we be like, yeah, Jesus is here again, he's come? Or would we be skeptical of that person? Well, if we study our scriptures enough, we can find two passages that specifically talk about a warning to us, church, of those who might do miraculous signs and wonders that would draw us away, that we'd be deceived. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the Bible tells us to be wary of those who perform miraculous signs, as they could be used by Satan to deceive people and draw them away from Jesus. Whoa. Still relevant for us today? What if you saw someone get healed? How would you respond? What about what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where he says, there, those who did miracles in my name, I will not know in heaven. Wow. I mean, so you can see we have some things that we'd have to wrestle with. It's easy now to see how the Pharisees would have had some things to wrestle with. I mean, their perception of Jesus is based on what they know. But they also have these little things in the background because we realize that is Jesus willing to honor God or not? Because what's he doing? He's healing on the Sabbath. And he's working on the Sabbath. So just those two things were enough for them to start questioning what was going on. Was he truly guilty of this? We just learned that healings were not allowed on the Sabbath unless it was life-threatening. Then it was allowed. But I have a question for you. Was this man's life at risk? Yes. Especially in light of eternity. This man's life, in light of eternity, is at risk. Was the miracle of him being cured from blindness necessary to save his life? As far as we know from this account, yes. You're going to find out a little bit more about that next week. But the Pharisees, they responded to this whole situation based on what they knew. To them, Jesus healed a blind man from birth, a man they likely passed by each day, but they could not heal themselves. They didn't even help him. So, they're a little afraid. You can see why. Not only that, it didn't seem like Jesus followed the same laws or the same rules that they did, making him then a threat to their position, to their power. And maybe that's why, with so little evidence, they come to this conclusion. He's not God. He's not from God. Nope. Deny him. But their conclusion, their argument, is not enough to convince the people. Because some of them say this, they respond with this question, wait, Pharisees, how can a sinner do such a miraculous sign, or do such miraculous signs? See, the Pharisees had not convinced, through their conclusion, the whole crowd. They're not willing to just roll over and go, well, okay, whatever you guys say. They're asking questions. And for the second time in John's gospel, the people are divided about who Jesus is. If you remember back in chapter 7, there's people asking, are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? Who are you? And the people are divided. And here they are again going, who is this guy? And whose side do we belong on? They're divided. The problem is that through this division, they're missing the life-transforming event that occurred in this blind man's life because they had their own agenda. Both the people and the Pharisees. They totally ignored that this blind man, who had been blind from birth, was now healed and could see. They're more interested in why and who and how. Not that his life was going to be different. Does this happen to us? Do we miss the works of God because our agenda overshadows his work? If our eyes are wide open to the works of God, are we aware of what he's doing? Or do we let our agenda hinder this view? Block what he's doing. Maybe there's something that we're going through right now. Maybe there's something that you're going through right now. That God's got you in and it makes no sense to you. It's hard. He wants to take you through it because later on, he's going to use it for his glory. Maybe that something is just an inconvenience. Or maybe it doesn't fit well with your plans at the time. Listen, I don't know if you're there right now, but I'm certain that we could all come up with an example of maybe a past event. Maybe you're in it right now. And if you're not, maybe you're going to be going through it. So get ready. God uses our life. And his plans, God's plans rarely coincide with our schedule. God's plans rarely coincide with our schedule. So what did the Pharisees do when their plan caused division among the crowd? They went back to the source and they asked another question. Finally, it says, finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. Now, if you think about this, this blind man's response, in light of what we read in Deuteronomy, could actually add fuel to the Pharisees' argument, right? Because in Deuteronomy it said a prophet could come and do these miraculous things and draw you away. But if that was the case, they don't make any response to that statement again. If that's the truth, they totally negate it and don't mention it. If it happened, John would have recorded it, don't you think? So why would he respond? Why would the blind man respond with this answer then? Why a prophet? Why would he call Jesus a prophet? Well, our only conclusion can be this, that Jesus healed him. He made something happen. He made him be able to see. And who could do that but someone from God? And prophets were from God. It's not like the man had any great insight or other knowledge. Listen, he was simply going about his daily routine, his normal routine. That day, the disciples walked by. Well, actually, Jesus walked by. And the disciples want to know, why is he blind, Jesus? You know, what I find interesting about that, we didn't talk about this last week, but what I find interesting about that is that criticism keeps on going, blind man. The disciples go, Jesus, hey, why is he blind? Did he sin or his parents? Right there in the midst of things. they were going somewhere. They were probably going to camp that night. You're telling me they couldn't remember from the time from here to there, or maybe over the next ridge and ask, hey, Jesus, that blind man back there, why was he blind? Why did they do it right there? Why did they ask Jesus right in front of the man, just an awkward moment, hey, did he sin or was it his parents? I think it's just more evidence that the disciples had not yet grasped what Jesus had been teaching them about caring for people yet. They were just so in tune with what they needed to know. They were interested in understanding and knowledge. They were interested in learning more about understanding how this all worked. Instead of what Jesus was trying to teach them, that what's most important is that you need to love people. Because if they had loved this blind man, they may have waited. They may have thought before they spoke. But is this kind of behavior unusual for people who are trying to understand their faith? Trying to get it from their head to their heart? I was in a church a while back when I was early in my faith, actually, second church after coming to faith. And there was this guy that was on a worship team with us. And man, this guy was just brash. He was, man, it was hard to interact with him, you know? And as we did, it was like, oh, God, you're testing my patience and my mercy, which, by the way, if you don't know, I don't have a whole lot of. So it was a Holy Spirit given thing when I had to apply that mercy. but he would just be like on me, you know, about certain things. He was all about changing things. It was his schedule, right? It was his schedule. And one day, I'll never forget, it was like the light came on. He walked in and he's, hey, Ron.
Hi.
How you doing today? Good. How are you? And if I was always tentative, thinking there's an agenda, I must have done something wrong. And he's like, I'm doing great. I want to tell you something, man. I'm sorry. I know I didn't treat you the right way. I finally understand. I've gotten my faith. God spoke to me this week, and my faith has come from here to here. And I know that I've been hurting you. I have not been living out the way that I should be showing you love. And I was like, I need to take a seat. But you know, from that point on, he was transformed. He understood that loving people was more important. And you know, I was thinking back to that story and I was thinking, man, I bet you, yeah, no, I know. I was the same way. I was so hungry for knowledge in my early journey that I trampled on people. I wanted understanding of the word that I didn't care about the people. I just wanted to get to this point. I wanted God to be able to use me, and that's all I cared about. And as I'm maturing, I'm learning that loving is much more harder than learning. Learning is easy. Understanding and knowledge comes. But loving people, that's a challenge. I can get knowledge through discipline. I can get understanding through studying. But you can't love unless you do. And disciples weren't interested in doing there, were they? But what did Jesus do? He did. He engaged. Now, despite what happened with the disciples, this man, when confronted by this Pharisees, this blind man, on some level, had an understanding that this man was from God who had restored his sight. But his response to them, it just wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough to make them believe. So the Jews sent for his parents. Look at verses 18 and 19. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one who was born blind? How is it that he can see? Well, the first thing we need to address here is the Jews, they're still the Pharisees. John just sometimes uses that term interchangeably. It's still the Pharisees that we're talking about right here. But once the parents arrive, they get barrage of questions thrown at them, don't they? Look at it. Is this your son? Is this the one who you say is born blind? How is it that he can see? Whoa, hey, how you guys doing? Good to see you too. Whoo! Come on. Give me a break. Not good day. No, they wanted to know. See what I mean? Trample. When you want knowledge or understanding, you just trample. You don't think. Now there's some debate based on this whole passage here about the age of this man, right? Because in Jewish tradition, at 13, a boy was bar mitzvahed, and he was considered a man. So we don't know if this boy is like 13, or this man is 13 through 18, 30. We just don't know. There's not a lot of clarity to determine one way or another his age. And the only thing we really know from previous verses is that he was a beggar. Well, could a 13-year-old be a beggar? Sure, especially then. But if he was young, would it change the story? Does it change our perspective? Not necessarily. So I think it was just negated because it's not important. And his parents, when they do respond, they really don't add a whole lot here to help us determine how old he is. Listen to their response in verses 20 through 21. "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." Well, they respond to questions first by affirming he's their son and acknowledging the disability he's born with. But that's as far as they go. They claim no further knowledge about this new ability to see. Probably because they don't know much more than anyone else is present. Right? Let's follow the events as they happen. Think about this. The boy, or the man, whatever age he is, gets up in the morning and goes about his normal routine. He goes out to his place to beg outside the city. Jesus rolls by. Jesus makes some mud, slaps it on his face, says, "Hey, go wash." Next thing you know, he's at the pool. If you remember from our story last week and the map, remember the pool was down at the bottom and the temple's up there. So he's going to the pool. So there's probably people around at this pool. They're drawing water within the city. He goes and washes in this, which is weird then, you really think about that, right? He's washing mud off of his face, okay, we won't go there. Man, I don't know about you, but think about mud. Have you ever thought about mud? Like, has anybody ever had mud splash on their face? Man, when you got mud on your face, you're like, oh my gosh, just get this off. And you don't want to grind it in because you can't see, and there's a little grit everywhere, and you're just doing this. And then, you know, he's wiping it off, and the next thing you know, he's got people that took him there because he couldn't see to get there. So he's there. He's wiping it off. He maybe takes his shirt or something. I don't know. He's got it. Oh, and he goes, "I can see. I can see." I mean, it doesn't say that, but you can imagine. You know, when you get stuff in your eyes, you get out, you're like, yes, I can see again. This is awesome. Even that little piece of grit, you know, and you're like, ha, I got you. Okay. but he's excited. So you can imagine. The people around him are like, what just happened? And then they recognize this is the guy that was blind for years. We walked past him. He was blind all his life from birth. And here he is. He can see. We got to take him to the Pharisees. Come on. And they drag him up there. He would have had no time to go tell mom and dad, "Mom, Dad, guess what? Jesus healed me." No. He just went right to the Pharisees. And here we are. That's where we are in the story. Now, Even if he would have told them, he's certainly old enough, right? I don't know how many of you have 13-year-olds or had 13-year-olds or have been in the presence of 13-year-olds, but they can certainly articulate very clearly what's going on in their life. Oh, yeah, yeah. Especially if you have girls. they're not short on any words. We'll have to delete that part. That was my daughter, by the way. Okay. But they're like, listen, you let ask him. He's quite old enough. He's capable of telling you what happened to him. So let him tell the story. But look what happens. Because it seems like fear here wins again. And we learn why the parents respond that way. It's not really that they trust their son to tell the story. There's something else that happened. Look at verses 22 to 23. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." See, whether they knew Jesus was the one who healed their son or not, they let the fear of the unknown rule their response. And you're like, what unknown? Well, See, John, when he says that they were going to be put out of the synagogue, he's not like saying like right then and there. It's not like, hey, you say that Jesus healed your son and you're out of the synagogue for today. No, no. If he said that, he's saying they're out of the synagogue. You're done. You're no longer welcome here. You're no longer a member in this synagogue. You're not welcomed here. And you're thinking, well, okay, yeah, not a big deal, right? They could just go to another synagogue. No, there was about one synagogue in a city. So they would have had to travel to another city. And do you think that word about this might have spread? Oh, yeah. But, okay, so you're thinking, well, maybe they could just have a temple in their home. They could just worship God in their own home. They'll just, you know, go about their normal life. No, because these communities were so intertwined. They were so tight. They were so tight-knit that if somebody was shunned from the synagogue, they're going to be shunned in real life. Their interactions in the market, where they work, it would have all affected that. They would have been shunned by family. There would have been this effect in their life. So they had a choice in that moment. They had a choice to let fear of losing all their friends and family to rule them, or they had a choice to take a step of faith and go, well, he healed my son. Could I take a step of faith and trust? No, no. Because it seems for them, seems to me for them, it was easier or more acceptable for them to lose one son than for them to lose their entire community, their family, and their friends. You're going, man, whew, rough. Word's beating us up this morning. Oh, but wait. It's not done. Because in contrast to the parents' response, why was their son so willing to mention the name of Jesus and tell how he changed his life? He was facing the same thing. He was going to be rejected by the synagogue. By him saying that, he's going, well, I don't know. What's he doing? Why didn't he could have said anything? Hey, this man just came up, slapped mud on my face, and I don't know what happened. I washed and I could see. He didn't have to say Jesus, but he did. He didn't back down in this confrontation. He's not like, I don't know, I don't know. He could have said, I don't know. How many times he said, I don't know? He didn't. He stood his ground. Why? Because this blind man, while he got physical sight, something else happened. He got spiritual sight. His eyes were wide open to a life with Christ. Wide open. Once he intersected with Jesus, he knew he could never, ever be the same. So he was able to overcome his fear. And as we're going to find out next week, walk by faith. So there's kind of three categories where fear falls into, right? I'm going to close with those. The first category is fear rules. See, fear rules when power is a need. When power is what you're hungry for, then you're driven by fear of losing that power. And that's exactly what was going on with the Pharisees. If you look to John 11, we're not there yet, but if you go to John 11, verses 47, 48, the Pharisees are saying, we can't let Jesus come to be because then we're going to lose power and position and our authority's gone. Whoa, we can't have that. No, no. Fear ruled. Fear ruled. Fear rules when the unknown overshadows the known. Everybody in this story, outside of the blind man, had a big unknown. And that fear was rooted in that unknown. Fear ruled. Instead of walking through the unknown, facing their fear, they let fear rule over. Fear was the driving force. When the world's more enticing and more comforting, fear rules. Because fear keeps us from taking a step of faith away from the world. Think about it. The parents were not willing to take a step away from the world that they knew. Their fear ruled them. All right, so you're like, fear rules. All right, when does fear recoil? Let's look. When we realize He is our power. Fear recoils when we realize that God is our power. Look at 2 Timothy 1:7 and you see these words. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Whoa. Fear recoils in the power and the love of God. Fear recoils in the power and the love of God. Isn't that what happened? The blind man went boldly in the power of God. Because faith replaced his fear. He was able to stand up to the Pharisees and stand for what happened to him. Faith replaced fear. Fear recoiled because faith was there. Fear recoils when we understand God is better than the world. And we desire God more than the world. Fear when we come to God and understand, God, you have called us to be transformed, to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Wow, how? By the renewing of our mind. Where does that come from? His power, His love. You read scriptures, you get renewed. Come on. It's from Romans 12. Go look at it, check it out. And fear recoils. But then there's a final category. You're like, yeah! Got fear stamped out! We're good! Whoa. Whoa. Last one, though. Fear reigns. That's right. Fear has to reign in us in order for us to engage. Fear reigns when it's placed in the proper context. See, you're thinking, oh, I want to just get rid of fear altogether. I want to be done with it. But you know what? The Bible tells us over and over and over and over again that we are to fear but one thing. Not this life. Not our circumstances. Not people. But God. 1 Samuel 12:24, among other places, says these words. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully. With all your heart. So fear reigns. Think about that. The fear of God in front of everything. What if the fear of God... Remember, Jesus is God standing in the midst. This, he's the one kind of on trial, even though it seems like the blind man is. He's the one on trial in this situation. What if the fear of God reigned? And this guy who healed him could actually be who he says he is. How would this story have been told different? And the fire of Jesus could have spread in that town. We know that wasn't God's plan. But just imagine. Just imagine. And we don't really know the rest of the story here. What happened after this blind man went back to his life? Did he follow Jesus? Did he go back to the town? Did he ignore the synagogue? Was he a force in the early church? I don't know. But I can tell you the one thing he learned that no fear would contain him or control him other than the fear of God. That's what he learned. So God, we just acknowledge you this morning. We acknowledge that you want us to be able to boldly go where fear can't contain us, where fear doesn't rule over us. We want to see fear recoil as we take steps of faith. As we'll see next week, that's what you do. You use faith to take away the fear. But we got to do something first. We got to keep you at the center of all things. We have to keep the fear of you because you are over all. You are all powerful. And sometimes just easy to put that aside and forget and put you on the shelf over here, but we need help. We need help to face our fears and to keep the fear of you as front and center. Would you help us? Would you help us to follow through on the things you call us to do? We know that you want to change us and transform us, and when we take steps of faith and we walk through the fearful things with you beside us or leading us even better, we become men and women of faith. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.